Right.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your mercy and kindness, thankful for this high privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word, knowing that this is the lifeline that you've given us on this planet, and that our stability is established through your word. So, Heavenly Father, as we've gathered to study a portion of it, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read from verse 2. That's where we begin today. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 reads, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." Now the second assertion of the message of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that we are considering is that God's presence will be shown through unusual events or events of life. Now we have noted that he showed his presence to Moses through flames of fire from within a bush. It is not merely the flames of fire in a burning bush that was an indicator of God's manifestation of his presence to Moses, but the unusual event that took place described in the last sentence of Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. See, spiritual life does not permit carelessness. In other words, a person who is serious with his or her spiritual life cannot afford to have a cavalier attitude with respect to the event taking place around the individual. Now, this implies that a believer that is serious with his or her spiritual life should be quite attentive or observant with respect to the things happening in his or her environment, so that the individual will perceive unusual event or events by which God manifests his presence to the person. I think they're having some problems. Let's see what that is. Okay, well, I believe it's hopefully fixed. Anyway, what we're saying is that a believer cannot permit carelessness in his or her spiritual life. And so that means that person must pay close attention to the things happening around him or her. Now, we say this because of what is said about Moses in the last sentence of Exodus 3, verse 2, when it says again, Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now the sentence, or this statement we made about being observant with respect to event or events taking place around the believer is primarily based on the word saw. That word saw. It is translated from a Hebrew verb that has the basic meaning of to see with the eye. However, it has several nuances. For example, the word is used in connection with mental observation. Thus, the word may mean to give or pay attention in the sense of being ready to learn information about a given situation, as the word is used in Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. He reads, "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Here the Greek Hebrew word is translated "paid no attention" or "paid attention." Now, in connection with mental observation, the word may mean to consider or to reflect. To reflect, as it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. He reads, "When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future." Still in Ecclesiastes, hold on to it, because the next passage is also in Ecclesiastes. Now, the Hebrew word though may mean to observe, as it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 16. He reads, "When I apply my mind to know wisdom and to observe," that's a Hebrew word, "to observe man's labor on the earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night." Now the word, the Hebrew word, can mean to watch in the sense of maintaining careful observation about something, as the Philistines did when they returned the ark of Israel so that they could see what direction the oxen carrying it would go, in order to know whether it is the God of Israel that inflicted pain on them or not, as in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. First Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. He reads, "But keep watching it. If he goes up to his own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if he does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance." Because if you read the rest of it, you know God showed that he did it. Anyway, the word also can mean to look or to look on or to look at, as it is used in the instruction of the Lord to Abraham once he separated from his nephew Lot, as we read in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. He reads, "The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot has parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west." Here a Hebrew word is translated "look." Now in our context of Exodus chapter 3 verse 2, the word is used in the sense of either to look or to observe. To look or to observe. This means that Moses observed or looked at the burning bush long enough that he could see that something unusual was taking place, which is that the fire did not burn up. So he paid attention to his environment. Now we stated that Moses was observant with respect to the burning bush, but his focus was indeed God's manifestation of his grace and of being sovereignly in control of all things. What I'm arguing is simply, although Moses paid attention, that even doing that was God's grace towards him. We said this because Moses, being a shepherd, would have been so concerned about the flock he was tending that he would have quickly moved away from the burning bush for the fear that it might spread and destroy the flock. But he did not. Now we contend, though, that this happened because of God's grace and his being sovereign, and that he was determined to reveal himself to Moses in a unique manner, in keeping with his plan for commissioning him to be Israel's deliverer. Now the point we're stressing is that even when we are observant to recognize and even interpret correctly what takes place around us, we should be mindful of the fact that we are recipients of God's grace. In effect, we intend to remind all of us of two facts concerning any success in the spiritual life or in life in general. There are two facts you have to remember. A first fact is that every success in the spiritual life or in life in general is a result of the grace of God to us. Now this truth is conveyed throughout the scripture, but one passage that is my favorite with respect to any success is that which the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, conveyed with the question in 1 Corinthians, the questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians, it contains a series of questions that go to the heart of what we're, the point we're making. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It reads, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So you can take these questions are designed to orient all of us to the truth that whatever success we attain in this life, both in the spiritual level or in earthly things, is really from God's grace and not our ingenuity or anything that is attributed to us. You may say, "I'm smart." There are those who are smarter than you are and they haven't achieved whatever the Lord gave you. So either way you go through it, it is nothing but the grace of God. So the fact that Moses was observant was God's grace to him. A second fact is that it is God that operates in us to carry out his will or his plan. As the Holy Spirit reminds us through the pen of Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. That the Holy Spirit, God, works in us to desire and to do his will. so that even if you are living in obedience, you still know, can be proud about it or arrogant about it. It's still God's grace working in you. Here it reads, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Doesn't it was God who walked to Moses in such a way that he did not run away from a burning bush that would have been a threat to his flock. So in any case, Moses' observation of the burning bush that never burned up indicates that he observed something unusual. He expected probably a small bush fire to burn up quickly, but that did not happen. He knew he has done something strange, that he has seen some strange phenomena taking place. Now this, of course, arrested his attention, that he became curious, so that he decided to investigate the matter. It is from Moses' curiosity and his determination to find out or get a satisfactory answer to what he observed that led to a long responsibility that we stated as part of the response to the message of Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, that message is this: the Lord determines when and how to make his special presence known to you, but you should learn to recognize unusual events in your life. Hence the responsibility you, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has regarding this message is that you should never ignore unusual event or events in your life or that take place around you, since that is how God may reveal his special presence to you. Now this responsibility, as we have stated, derived from Moses' response to the strange sight of the burning bush that did not burn up. That's how we derived it. Now many people often do not pay attention to what happens around them. Like I have said many, many times, the enemy has gotten hold of people in the 21st century. Because now we are so wired up that many people do not have time to even think about anything than to move their finger and all whatever they do. Because that's the enemy's way of ensuring that you don't pay attention. You don't reflect enough. So the fact that in this case, the sight of a burning bush, that impacted Moses, that he had to act. So the fact that he was impacted by what he saw is reflected in the first word of Exodus chapter 3, verse 3 that we're studying. That very first word, "so," that gives us a whole lot. Now some of the English versions that are usually literal in their translation began verse 3 with the word and. Now this is because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle or conjunction that is often translated and in our English versions, but it has several other meanings. For example, it may be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events, so that it may be translated then, as reflected in the Common English Bible and the International Standard Version. Although it's not really quite clear in what sense are the translators of the Common English Bible and the International Standard Version intended to for us to understand the word then that they use. Since then may mean next, or it can mean therefore. Now the sense of the word then as next is possible in our passage. to indicate that what follows in verse 3 is next to what happened in verse 2. Now, this notwithstanding, it is more likely that Moses used the Hebrew conjunction as a marker of result, so that it has the meaning so or therefore. This is because Moses' response was due to the impact the burning bush had on him. As a result of it, verse 3, we read what's given in verse 3. Now there are two things Moses did that form the basis of the responsibility that we stated of not ignoring unusual events in your life or that takes place around you. The first thing he did was giving thought to what he observed, so that his thought led him to act. His thoughts that led him to his determination to act is given there in the first sentence of chapter 3, verse 3 of Exodus, where he says, Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Now the sentence, Moses thought, is actually translated in majority of our English version this way. Moses said. That's how most English version translated it. Moses said. Now this is because we have a Hebrew word that is concerned with communication and declaration, so that it basically means to say. Although there are several nuances involved in the use of the word in common speech. For example, it can be used with the meaning to order, as in the ill-advised command of David for the census to be carried out, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 17. First Chronicles chapter 21 verse 17 reads, David said to God, was it not I who ordered? That's a Hebrew word, but here it's translated ordered. Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people. See the question again. Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? It's more literally from the Hebrew. Did not I say to number the people? So that's why some English version use the word say. Now the Hebrew word can also be used in a sense of pain, of a person saying something to oneself, or saying something in the heart without verbal communication to another person. And so it means something like to think. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in our passage, since Moses, whatever he said, was not communicated to any person but to himself. So he was talking to himself. Well, so he talked to himself, or he talked himself into action. Therefore, although the translation Moses said is correct because of the meaning of the Hebrew word, but it is more communicative to translate it, the Hebrew, as Moses thought. Because it was something going in his mind. He was talking to himself in the mind. So Moses talked to himself, thought in his mind, I need to find out what's going on here. So Moses then sensed the urgency to act because of the strange phenomenon of the burning bush that was not burned up. Now, it may not be apparent that Moses had a sense of urgency to act with respect to the phenomena before him because of the sentence when he said, I will go over of Exodus 3, verse 2. verse 3. But it says, now see, the sense of urgency really is easier if we consider a little translation from the Hebrew. The Hebrew really reads, let me turn aside now. That's how the Hebrew reads. Let me turn aside now. So, the word now, not translated in our most of our English versions, but the word now is used, that are used in the literal translation. It's actually from a Hebrew word that is difficult to translate, but may mean something like, please, in some context, I beg you, or simply now. Sometimes it can mean surely. So the Hebrew word can be used as a marker of emphasis, with a focus on the desire of the speaker, used to heighten a sense of urgency or intensity. So, it is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used when Abraham instructed Sarah to declare she was his sister in Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11 reads, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Now you see. See, the sentence, I know what a beautiful woman you are, is more literally, look now, I know that you're a woman beautiful of appearance. Now remember, that tells you how physically attractive Sarai was, because she was at least over 65 years at this point. And Abraham was still concerned that the king, as they did in those olden days, when the king saw any beautiful woman, he wants that and he will have it. Will have her. So that was a fear of Abraham. So that you say, that's why he said, look now, here's the reality, we're about to enter this place. So Abraham had a sense of urgency in what he then said to the wife, Sarah. Now, in our passage of Exodus 3, verse 3, our Hebrew word is used to convey a sense of urgency on the part of Moses. Now, some of our English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, the New English Bible, and the New Jerusalem Bible, among others, of course, convey the sense of this urgency using the word must. So that we find, for example, the translation that goes this way in the New English Bible. This is where they rendered it. I must go across to sea. I must go across to sea. So it is because Moses had a sense of urgency that he made the decision to take the action to go closer to the burning bush, as in the sentence, I will go over and see this strange sight. And again, all we're saying is God is working in him. And again, the Father, we live in a time that we're so distracted, we can't focus enough compared to those people who preceded us in faith, where they can focus, they can think. And today we have so many things distracting us. We can't really focus for any period of time. So in this case, Moses focused and he decided, well, I'm going to go. See, the word go here is translated from a Hebrew word that means to go or to come, or to turn aside or really to depart. However, its use in our passage is in the sense of changing direction, implying that Moses changed the direction he was going in order to go closer to the site of the burning bush. Now, the when it says, you look at the way it says, the strange sight, to see that strange sight. Well, the Hebrew literally says, this great sight. This great sight. That's what the Hebrew reads. Instead of strange sight, it reads, this great sight. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew adjective that has the basic meaning of great, great. Nevertheless, there are several meanings associated with the word depending on the context. Now, the word may mean loud, loud, as it is used to describe the mourning that would occur in Egypt following God's killing of all the firstborn in Egypt, excluding, of course, the Israelites, as we read in Exodus chapter 11, verse 6. Exodus 11:6. It reads, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. See, that phrase, loud wailing, is literally great cry. Great cry. Now, the Hebrew adjective may mean wealthy, wealthy, as it is used to describe Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2. It reads, a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was sharing in Carmel. Now, see the phrase very wealthy is in the Hebrew literally. Very great, very great. But the context indicates that the man was wealthy, as he had many livestock that at that time was a measure of wealth, so that our Hebrew word is correctly translated wealthy, even though it means the Hebrew adjective means great. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean powerful, powerful, as it is used to describe the increasing influence of Mordecai in Persia, as recorded in Esther chapter 9, verse 4. Esther chapter 9, verse 4. Mordecai was becoming very influential in Persian Empire after the attempt by Haman to try to kill him, and the things he reaped what he sowed, and now this man was beginning to be very influential. So this is how it's reported here. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. See, that sentence, he became more and more powerful, is more literally from the Hebrew, becoming great. He was becoming great. That's how the Hebrew reads. Now, of course, the word also may mean important, important. As the word is used to describe Nineveh, which you recall when we studied the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, our Hebrew word is used. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. He reads, Jonah chapter 3, verse 3 reads, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Now the phrase, a very important city, is more literally from the Hebrew, a great city. A great city. Now in our context, our Hebrew word has the meaning of strange. Strange. In the sense of something that causes surprise or astonishment in view of being unusual. So this meaning, of course, makes sense because of the word sight that is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean appearance. That word sight, the word sight comes from a Hebrew word that can mean appearance, as it is used to describe the suffering of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. He reads, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form mad beyond human likeness. Same Hebrew word translated sight here is translated appearance. Now the Hebrew word also means vision, vision, as in describing the visions of prophet Ezekiel, as we have, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 24. Ezekiel 11, verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 24. It reads, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me. That word vision is the same Hebrew word translated sight. Now, in our context, though, the meaning is something like sight, all right, or phenomenon, or spectacle. Any of those three will fit the context. Sight, phenomenon, spectacle. Thus, Moses saw a strange phenomenon that grabbed his attention. Something strange, or a spectacle that's very strange to him. In any case, the point we need really to stress is that Moses gave serious thought to the unusual or strange phenomena he observed. The implication is that, as we have indicated, a believer should ensure not to ignore unusual event or events that take place around him or her, as that is one way that God communicates to a believer, or the means of grabbing the believer's attention. Now, this point that we're stressing is one that Prophet Haggai conveyed to Israel when they were not paying attention to what God was doing to them, so that they did not recognize that the events taking place among them were brought about by God to cause his covenant people to reflect and to make the connection between the events they observe and their plight, or their suffering, or the situation they were encountering. As in Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with a hose, with holes in it." In other words, you put it, you lose it. That's what the prophet, that's what the Lord said. He tell them that. So here, the prophet reminds Israel that there were some unusual things taking place among them that needed careful reflection. See, they planted so much, but they had poor harvest. They brought home some, before they could know, God blew them away. The wind will come and blow away some grain that was stacked, and all kinds of things. Now, most of these people did not associate their spiritual life with their poor harvest. They didn't make no connection. They acted as many farmers will do today when there is poor harvest. They simply say they have bad luck with the crops, or they say it is because of the cycles of weathers, of planting and harvesting, that they had poor harvest in a given year. That's how people wouldn't think, wouldn't reflect. That's how they dismiss it. Thus, they see no relationship between poor yield or harvest and their spiritual life, or the spiritual life of the nation in which they find themselves. In other words, it may not be a particular believer, it may be just the nation. And God is putting judgment on everyone, because in those cases, He will find a way to preserve the believer. So they will not think about anything. In fact, all I'm saying is, those kind of people do not see God's hand in such things, because they are either unbelievers, or because they are believers who are deficient of the doctrines contained in the scripture. By this, I mean that such believers only focus on God's love and not His justice. And that's why where Christians, many Christians today, they become so sentimental. They think about only God is love. Really? Yes, He is. Absolutely. But He's also just. You can't pick one side of Him, just as one side of you don't define you. So everything about you that defines you. If a person just saw one side of you, they conclude that's where you are. And they may be wrong. Because at different times, you show different parts of you, or attributes of you. So here, these people who think that way, they only talk about, oh, God is a loving God. Yes, He is. They rarely say,
He is a just God.
Now, consequently then, they conclude, because of that understanding that their mind is only focused, God is love. They then conclude that a loving God could not possibly be responsible for the poor harvest. That's what they conclude. It cannot come from a loving God. Because I don't know what the Bible they read. Or some of this. Well, you know, that's the Old Testament. It's not the Word of God. It's the Old Testament. Anyway, well, anyway, here I use farmers in my illustration because of the passage. But the principle is applicable to those who run businesses. Same thing. In other words, if you own a business and you work hard, but you are not progressing in your profit margin, then you should take a very serious look at your spiritual life. If you want to remedy whatever the problem is, you must look at your spiritual life. You can't distance it from whatever you're experiencing. Now, you see, another strange thing that the prophet Haggai here mentioned in the passage is that of eating, but not having enough. Now, this is an unusual phenomenon, since when people eat, they find themselves full or they feel satisfied with food. So it is strange for a person to eat and not feel that he has eaten something. So the prophet requires the people to reflect on what they were experiencing. His message, of course, is an application of the point that we're stressing. You have the responsibility of being careful to notice any unusual thing that takes place in your environment so that you can reflect on it. It's not only, you know, we have an illustration here with food, but it's not that only. You should evaluate your life completely. In other words, things may be going wrong in your family life, or in spite of what I say, in spite of the apparent devotion to the Word of God. When you have that devotion, and yet everywhere you turn around, things are just going wrong and wrong and wrong in your life, in your family, in everything about you. You have to go back and take a hard look. Don't immediately conclude your job, because unless God has described you as a righteous man and a blameless one, that he said to Satan, don't assume that you have a job. Now, that does not mean that you may not be. It's just that you don't begin there. You have to go through a process of a thorough examination of your life. I'm saying for those who are devoted. Now, when I use example here. Most people who are here every Sunday, every Wednesday, I call them devoted to learning the Word. Now, that's apparent. The other big side of it is the application. If you're so weak in that place, well, then your devotion doesn't make much. So this is what I say. Then you go back and look at, see everything. So you should take a hard look at your spiritual life to understand what God is saying to you. If you keep ignoring it, the God ways out, he does his thing in ways that we don't understand. You keep ignoring it, he keeps upping it. Until such a point, it becomes unbearable to you one way or the other. He might leave you here and you keep suffering. Or he can take you home, whichever way he decides. Anyway, by saying this, we mean to emphasize the responsibility that we are considering based on Moses' response to the unusual event of the burning bush. Now, this responsibility that we are considering is that you should never ignore unusual events in your life or that take place around you, since That is how God may reveal his presence or communicate to you. Secondly, it would be foolish of me to attempt then to list unusual events that will take place in the life of the believer, since the Lord, who is sovereignly in control, can bring about different situations in the life of the believer to get his or her attention. Thus, the only thing we can safely state is that God brings unusual events in the lives of believers to grab their attention. This being the case, you should be alert with respect to your life, so that you will recognize when something unusual is taking place. When this is the case, then you need to reflect on it, in the sense that you will take the second action of Moses with respect to the burning bush. Now, see, reflecting is one of those most difficult things to do, because we have the tendency of justifying ourselves to ourselves. But you can't do it to God. He knows you. He knows me. I can't justify anything to him. It's a painful thing to actually do what I'm talking about, to actually look at yourself honestly, and you find out what you see, you don't like it, and you try to easily dismiss it. But do that honestly if you're going to apply correctly what we're studying. Now, the second thing that Moses did was to seek an understanding to the strange phenomenon that he observed. It is his pursuit of the understanding of what he observed that is given in the last sentence of Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, when he says, "Why the bush does not burn up?" Now, Moses was determined to find out the basis upon which the strange phenomenon he saw or observed, why it occurred. In effect, he wanted to find an explanation as to what he observed or the basis of such occurrence. Now, this is because the word "why" is translated from an interrogative Hebrew adverb that means "on what account," or it can also mean "why." So Moses wanted to discover an explanation or the basis of what he observed. Now, the implication of his action is that when a believer encounters an unusual event in his or her life, then it will be very, very beneficial to try to find out an explanation to what one observes or experiences. Try to find out. Of course, it's not easy again to determine an explanation for unusual events, but those events that are personal are usually related to God's dealing with the believer. For example, it is possible for a believer to experience an unusual illness or an unusual hardship in life. Now, often such hardship or illness is usually due to spiritual failure on the part of the believer. Now, it doesn't mean when all the time you're sick, that means you fail. No, I'm not saying that. That is a part of the fall. But the thing is, there are some things that the Lord will do in your life. It can be some kind of sickness or suffering. It's intensified personal to you in order to try to get your attention. So in that case, the unusual event or suffering is simply intended to get the believer's attention, so that the believer will take the adequate step to correct the spiritual deficiency or malady that caused the hardship. Now, this is the kind of thing the psalmist did. He knew that his suffering was due to his spiritual failure, as stated in Psalms 119, verse 67. Psalms 119, verse 67. Psalms 119, verse 67. He reads, I hold on to Psalm 119. He reads, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." Now, although it is not clearly stated But it's implied that the psalmist sought the answer for his suffering and eventually found it. Found that what it was. In other words, everything that's going in your life, don't dismiss it. Look carefully, ask questions from the Lord. Ask him, he's your father. He will tell you. And believe me, he will. Now, so in this case, the psalmist found the answer that he had erred spiritually, but that he found through the suffering, so he responded correctly as per his testimony. Look at verse 71. That's Psalm 119. Look at verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71 reads, "It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I may learn your decrees." See, he's done the examination and realized, I'm thankful to the Lord for you doing that to me, because that's what brought me around. That's the way he does to those he loves. In any event, it is important that a believer then should seek an answer to what he observed in life that's unusual, so that he or she will not be like the Israelites of the time of Prophet Amos, that did not seek the answer for the unusual things God did among them, as Prophet Amos stated in Amos chapter 4, verse 6. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. Amos chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "I gave you empty stomachs in every city, and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Here the Lord indicates through the prophet that the Israelites did not seek the answer for the shortage of food they experienced. And so there was no spiritual benefit to them, as indicated by the fact there was no repentance. They didn't look for the answer. The same thing I'm telling all of us as believers. If you keep ignoring everything that's going in your life and try to, you know, push it aside and don't think about it, you're never ever going to get out of whatever it is. You're never going to find a solution. You're never going to find the true happiness that you're supposed to have as a believer. You can't find it because you are ignoring the cause of whatever that's unusual taking place in your life. So there should really be no repentance, as you can think, until a person associates his or hardship with the unusual event the person observes. So anyway, it is important then to be eager to find out the answer or an explanation for an unusual event in your life. In any event, we end our study of this passage of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, with recapping its central message, which is, the Lord determines when and how to make his special presence known to you, but you should learn to recognize unusual events in your life. Now, this message we develop then using two assertions and a responsibility. The first is that God's special presence will be made known to you where you are and when he decides. The second, God's presence will be shown through unusual events of life. The only responsibility there for us here is that you should never ignore unusual events or events of your life or the things that take place around you, since that is how God may reveal his presence or he may communicate to you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, that we be believers who are very reflective of the things and the ways that you communicate to us through the events or circumstances of our life. This is our request in Christ's name.